Welcome to the Keynote Podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Colin Urquhart.
Turn first of all to Acts chapter 1. There in verse 24 it says, "Then they prayed, 'Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry.'" Okay, that's all you need for now. Lord, you know each person's heart, everyone's heart. The strange thing is that you don't know your own heart. Only God really knows your heart. And so the Lord has to do certain things to show you your heart and to show you what he sees, and therefore what he sees needs to be done in your heart. Do we have any believers here this morning? We were looking a little while ago, I can't remember if it was over Christmas or since the term began, about Abraham being tested. If you just turn to Genesis 22 for a moment. God does test the hearts of every one of his children. Now, why should he do that if he knows what's in the heart? Well, he tests the heart to show you what is in the heart, to show you what he sees and what he knows. And you either pass the test or you fail the test. That got a good reception. You suddenly lost your enthusiasm. But with God, he is really like the eternal examiner, because if you fail the test once, you have to sit it again and again and again and again until you pass that test. Like a driving test examiner, you fail it first time, you have to sit it again before you get your license. Well, God tests our hearts, and if we fail, he does not wash his hands of us. He doesn't call us miserable failures. He just shows us that we will need to sit the test again so that next time we pass it. And that's how we make progress, actually, in the Christian life. Now, Abraham was given a severe test because Isaac was his miracle child, and he'd had to wait 25 years from the time that Isaac was promised until the time that he was born. That's a long time. If you think you've been waiting to see a promise of God fulfilled in your life, why, many of you aren't even 25 years old yet. Now, that doesn't mean you've got to wait 25 years before a promise gets fulfilled, but it does mean you can have to wait 25 years to see a promise fulfilled. But because he is faithful, the promise will be fulfilled. And then God tells him, I mean, that in itself is a test of the heart. Was Abraham going to hold on to the promise of God? Was he going to believe that God would be faithful in the fulfillment of the promise? He had a hiccup halfway through called Ishmael, but he still persevered in his faith that the promise would be fulfilled and his wife Sarah would have a child. But then some 16, 17 years later or whenever, this same God who gave him this miracle child says, go and sacrifice him. Now, if you got a word from God like that, you would probably think it was some demon. But Abraham knew the voice of God. He didn't have any scriptures. He didn't have a pastor. He didn't have anybody else. He just had a relationship whereby he recognized that voice. So he saddled his donkey and off he went to sacrifice his son. And at the last moment, the angel of the Lord speaks to him and says, "Don't do it." Now, what was all that about? Well, if you look at verse 12, "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." He passed the test. Now, that was a pretty severe test. But you see, what it demonstrated to Abraham was that in his heart there was the fear of the Lord. And what God has been saying to us recently is that if we fear the Lord, we will honor him and we will honor the anointing wherever he chooses to place it and the authority wherever he chooses to give it. So God knew that if the fear of the Lord was in Abraham's heart, that Abraham would honor him and obey him no matter what he asked of him. Now, Jesus has a lot to say about the heart. If we go to Luke chapter 6, verse 43, "No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks." Now you see, the fruit of obeying God that was evident in Moses being prepared to sacrifice his son. And remember, the scripture makes clear he was expecting to kill Isaac, but that God would raise him so that the promises of God could be fulfilled through his life. So this wasn't some charade. He wasn't thinking, well, at the last minute, God's going to stop me. No, he was fully expecting that he would have to kill his son. What, therefore, we see is that that act of obedience demonstrated the nature of Abraham's heart. Why? Because you can only tell what is in the heart by the fruit of what someone does and says. So from the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. But if the tree is good, the fruit will be good. And therefore, when you see people truly honoring God and honoring the anointing, wherever that happens to be, and honoring authority, it's because the heart is good. But you see, the honor has to come from the heart, not be an external thing, because if it's only external, it's not real. And God knows that, and actually the one that you're honoring also knows it. They pick up immediately that that's not real. But where there is honor in the heart, then what you will see is the person giving honor. The fruit will be good. Where there is obedience in the heart, you will see people being obedient. And therefore, if you see disobedience, you know that something is not right with the heart. That there is an impurity of heart that has given birth to that disobedience. There is something contaminating the heart. God has given us a new heart, but that new heart has to be kept pure and kept clean, because otherwise, if impurity comes into the heart, the impurity will be seen in the fruit. Are we there? So if you just go back in Luke to verse 41, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So if somebody judges his brother, there is something wrong with that person's heart. Not the brother's heart, but the person who judges. Hello? He has actually got a plank in his eye, and he can't see straight. And therefore, he does not obey the word of God, which is, judge not, lest you be judged. So you know that when somebody judges another, there is impurity in his heart. There is something wrong with his heart. If his heart was right, he would not judge, he would forgive. Hello? So Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, you are to forgive him. He says, whenever you stand praying, you are to forgive your brother. So if you forgive, that's good fruit. Shows a good heart attitude. But if instead of forgiving, you refuse to forgive, what's wrong? Well, there's something wrong with the heart. And Jesus says, if you don't forgive your brother, then God will not forgive you. Why? Because there's something wrong with your heart. And what God wants to do is to get the heart right. So he's even prepared to withhold his forgiveness until the heart is right. Hello? And of course, if God withholds his forgiveness, everything in our relationship with God goes to pieces. You just get more and more and more uncomfortable, more and more and more in spiritual bondage. And then what most people do is they blame everybody else. Hello? Because they've got in. They say, well, if only that guy hadn't done that to me, then I wouldn't be in this mess. So let's go now to Mark chapter 7. Verse 14. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. So this is a word for everyone. Say everyone. Now, believe it or not, everyone includes you. Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. Now, you see, you can't say justifiably, well, if he hadn't done that and if she hadn't done this, then I wouldn't be in this mess. No, what God has done in allowing those things is to test your heart. Okay, now what's going to come out of your heart? Judgment or mercy? Grace or bitterness? And what Jesus is saying is it's not the event, it's not the person, it's not the circumstances that have affected your heart. It's the circumstances that reveal what is in your heart. And if you weren't in such circumstances, you wouldn't know what was in your heart. Now, I can tell you from my own experience, and I'm sure your experience would tally with this, you can actually find yourself sometimes doing something, failing, grieving God even, in a way that you would never have thought you would ever have done. Am I the only one that's experienced that? You think, what got into me? And actually, nothing got into you. God was showing you something that you never, ever seen. He knew that somewhere there was an impurity that needed to be dealt with. Anybody listening? Okay. So, you know, you can be in a situation you think, how on earth could I ever have done that? And God's answer is, because of what I perceived was in your heart. Now, that means that some impurity could have come into your heart. Scripture is very clear about that. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7, let us purify everything that contaminates our spirit. Things can come in to contaminate, but if they're there within, then they're going to give birth to bad fruit. So sometimes God puts us in situations and we see something about ourselves that we never perceived. But if you're wise, you repent immediately. And if you repent, you will never go back to that same thing. You will actually live with a greater purity than you had before. That's why if you see a brother in trouble, never condemn him. Never write him off. You see, what the scripture says is that if somebody loses it, you've got to seek to see him restored. But I've heard so many testimonies over the year. Actually, some of mighty men of God that you would revere, you would really revere. I mean, I know them off stage and off platform as well as on platform. And I know that some of them went through crises in their lives where they got up to all kinds of things that grieved God. But God did such a work in them that they emerge stronger in the spirit than beforehand. And what people see in their ministries is the strength of the spirit, not the dark valley that they had to go through before they got to the higher mountain. And you see, God often does that. You can be on a mountaintop with God, but then he takes you through a deep, dark valley. And you wonder, what is going on? Well, all kinds of things. Those dark valleys are times of testing. But then on the other side of the valley, there is a higher hill from the one you were on before. And God lifts you higher. He takes you through these times of testing. And even, yes, you see, you can feel you've failed the test. But when you fail the test, if that leads to repentance, you can end up stronger than before you took the test. And God knows that. Why? Because he's got an impurity out of the heart that you never even perceived was there. Are we getting this? But you see, what Jesus says is when you see somebody going through that, you don't judge them. Because if you judge them, he's only got a speck compared to the plank that you've got. Hello? Now, all this, you see, is the mercy of God. But what does he say? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And we all live in constant need of the mercy of God. What happens when a person judges another? They're withholding mercy from them. And you see, if they withhold mercy from others, God will withhold mercy from that person. And actually, if God's withholding mercy from someone, you can pray for them and pray for them and pray for them and pray for them and wonder why nothing is breaking through in their life. And it's because God's mercy is withheld from them. I've been praying for a few people like that lately and wanting to see Kingdom Faith cleansed, ready for what God wants to do. And you think, dear Lord, when is there going to be a breakthrough in that person's life? And the point is that while they're withholding mercy, God is withholding mercy from them, and there can't be a breakthrough in that person's life. Why? The heart is wrong. And therefore, the person has to come to a point of recognizing that the heart is wrong and desiring the heart to be put right. God will never intervene into a person's heart until the person recognizes the need of a new heart or a cleansed heart and opens their heart and pleads with God to do it. He will never, ever touch the heart of a person until that is the person's will. And that's very frustrating when you're a pastor. You say, Lord, for goodness sake, intervene and do something. He said, my mercy, I'm withholding my mercy. I can't. Why? Because God always acts according to his word. Hello? This is the word of the Lord. This is scripture. I'm preaching you the word of God, not some invention of my own. So, here we have this clear word from Jesus. Nothing outside you can make you unclean. Nothing outside you can cause you to judge or to condemn anyone. Nothing outside you can cause you to withhold your forgiveness. It's the nature of what is in your own heart that produces all those things. And you see, once you realize that, and once you ask God to deal with your heart, not the heart of the other person, once he deals with your heart, then you can be in the right heart attitude towards other people. This is a difficult lesson to learn, but you're blessed to be learning it this morning. Amen. That God, when he withholds his mercy, will not intervene and change a person's heart until that person has repented. Have we got that? Once you realize that, it will save you from a lot of frustration and wondering why God seemingly isn't answering your prayers. you know, for a breakthrough in that person's life. And the thing is, God has heard you, and the answer is pending. And as soon as there is repentance in that person, the pending answer is released. Are we understanding this? Praise God. So then Jesus goes on to say in verse 20, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. Now, never mind about what you might say are the obvious sins. Just look at the first thing Jesus says. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts. Why? Because before all those actions, there is first the evil thoughts. But you see, what is an evil thought in God's eyes? An evil thought in God's eyes is anything that contradicts His word. Anything that is in opposition to the truth. So a judgmental thought is an evil thought. An unforgiving thought is an evil thought. A selfish thought is an evil thought. A proud thought is an evil thought. All these things come from the heart. So a proud thought comes out of a proud heart. A selfish thought comes out of a selfish heart. So you can detect something of what is going on in your heart by the thoughts that you have. Now, you've just got to be careful here, because the enemy can plant negative thoughts. And you have to recognize what is coming out of your desire and what is an attack from the enemy that you need to take the shield of faith to. But if there is something wrong in the heart, and those evil thoughts are coming from your heart, not from an attack from the enemy, what is created within you is a desire. Desire, which is an emotion, comes out of the wrong thoughts. Well, you can have good desires and bad desires, but your desires are the product of the way you think. So, as it's the topic of the moment, let's relate this to honoring. Now, you can honor someone because you know that's what you're supposed to do. That's what God is saying. That's what everybody's preaching. That's what is happening around you. But what God wants is for this to be such revelation in your heart that you desire to honor. Therefore, you don't think, I should honor this person. You honor them automatically without having to make a conscious decision to honor them. It has become your heart nature to give honor, to bless, to encourage, to obey when it comes to honoring those who are over you. It's not a begrudging obedience. Well, I suppose I ought to do this, although I don't want to. You want to honor God. Therefore, you love this word, obedience. It becomes your heart desire to obey God. Is all this making sense to you? So all this comes from the heart. Now, what God wants us to have, pure hearts. Turn to Matthew 5. I was praying about this early this morning, praying about what God wanted. He said something encouraging, because he always says things that are encouraging if you listen to him. Or he'll bring correction, but he'll always encourage at the same time. He never slams you without encouraging you. And he can slam you. He knows how to do that. And he knows when you need, he needs to do that. But look what he says in verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, you know, because of the message we had the other week, what I have been contending with, you know, I'm really not on just my behalf, but on behalf of Kingdom Faith, determined that this spiritual attack from the enemy is not going to prevail. And right in the middle of all that, I saw the mighty warrior. And what I never sort of put together until this morning is God said to me, I would not have revealed myself to you as the mighty warrior unless your heart was pure. I never even thought of that at the time. I was just thankful that God had revealed himself as a mighty warrior. It was a mighty time and had a mighty effect upon me and upon all of us as we understood how God was going to go before us. But what never even occurred to me, because it probably wasn't important at the time, was that I would not have revealed myself. You would not have seen me if in the situation in which you were placed, your heart was not absolutely pure. Now, that's the grace of God, because anybody can only have a pure heart by the grace of God. Why? Because he's cleansed the impurities. It's not because you've done something wonderful or mighty or anything like that, but your heart is so open to God that he can cleanse the impurities, make the heart pure, and reveal himself. Now, that does not mean that if you haven't had such an encounter with God where you've seen him in some way like that, that your heart isn't pure. But it does mean this: when your heart is pure, God is constantly giving you fresh revelation. You see God, and you see God working in your heart and in your life and in your circumstances. It's encouragement from God. Amen. He sees your heart is pure. Now, he knows that that's only because of his blood. The blood in times of revival always becomes a focus. The songs, the hymns that people sing are all about the blood, all about the victory that Jesus won on the cross, all about the cleansing, healing power of the blood. So that song we sang, here is love vast as the ocean. That's a revival hymn, you see, but there's so much about the blood on the Mount of Crucifixion. And you'll find if you read the... I'm not necessarily recommending that you do this, but if you read the revivalist sermons, the sermons they actually preached in like times like the Wesleyan revival and other revivals, Edwards in America and so on. If you ever read that stuff, it is all focused around the cross. I say if you do, because you read that and you think, how could people sit there and listen for an hour and a half, sometimes 2 hours to that, because it seems so dry, and it's not at all like the modern style of preaching. But you see, because the Spirit was there, people sat and they listened. as the Word of God was opened up. You'll find in those revivalist sermons there's a lot of theology, a lot of doctrine. Because, of course, a lot of people couldn't read. And so they got everything, they got all their information through the preaching of the Word. There are some sort of modernized versions of Wesley's sermons. Get those and read them. They're very, very good. But, you know, people have updated the language and the style and abbreviated them. That's the main thing. They've abbreviated them. And, I've sort of read some of these things that he preached, you know, to miners at 5 o'clock in the morning. You think, how could miners stand out in the cold at 5 o'clock in the morning and listen to that kind of message? But you see, the Spirit of God was in it. But it's all focused around the blood. And that's because we need that constant cleansing, purifying, healing power of the blood to be at work in us. Constantly purifying, constantly refining. So that if any impurity does come in, that gets dealt with. That gets dealt with. Are we breathing? If God withholds his mercy from someone, talking to them is like talking to an unbeliever. You know how when you're trying to witness to an unbeliever, you wonder why they can't hear what you're saying. It's all so clear to you, and it's like mud to them. And you're wanting to offer them the gift of life that comes from God through Jesus Christ, and they look at you as if you're stupid. You're an idiot to believe that kind of stuff. And you know that what you're saying is true, but what has happened? There's no mercy. I mean, it's like that even if you talk to a believer, you see, that has become blinded because of the impurity of their heart. And the devil takes advantage of that. I mean, the devil wants to encourage impurity, doesn't he? And, you know, impurity is any wrong thinking, anything that contradicts God's word, anything that goes against the truth. So he is a liar, Jesus says. He has been a liar from the beginning. He is the father of all lies. He is the accuser of the brethren. Where's all this stuff coming from? I mean, if you have someone that's lying to you, accusing you, where's it coming from? Not God, not the Holy Spirit, but from the devil. Some demonic influence has got such a hold upon that person that they're able to speak and act through that person. Can you see that? So what comes out is to God impurity. So they disobey the word. They judge, they condemn, they refuse to forgive, whatever, whatever, whatever. Whatever the circumstances may be. And you can be on the receiving end of that and realize something's wrong with the heart. But you see, the frustrating thing is you can't change anybody else's heart. I mean, if a pastor could change the people's hearts, it would be a doddle being a pastor. You'd just stand up there, you'd change everybody's hearts, and you'd have the perfect church. The only trouble is they would be robots. Mind you, that might be a good idea, yeah, but... But a church of robots wouldn't really glorify the Lord. So, here we see that instead of just focusing on other people's hearts when we perceive something wrong, because if you're not careful, that's the beam. You need to look to your own heart and how you're reacting to that situation. Are you reacting with mercy, with loving kindness, with patience, with grace? Are you holding fast to the truth? Are you getting sucked into something that isn't the truth? Now, there's a thing. You see, one of the things, if somebody's going to be a good pastor or leader, one of the things that God has to deal with in that person is a desire to be popular. Now, that's a natural desire in all of us. We want to be popular, we want to be acceptable, we want others to think well of us. But it's dangerous. Why is it dangerous? Because sometimes, in order to please someone else, to be one of the boys or one of the girls or one of the group, we will go along with things to be acceptable, but things that we should not be going along with. And we think, well, if I take a stand against this, then I'm not going to be popular. It's much better just to go along with the gang, with the group, with what's happening. And that's one of the ways in which people can find themselves doing things that otherwise they wouldn't do. But you see, it's come out of an impurity of heart, that it's more important to be popular than to be pleasing the Lord. That's why sometimes you have to make a stand against what is wrong. Because just to remain silent, people will interpret as meaning that you agree with them. I mean, I've lost count of the number of occasions when I've heard people say, oh, Pastor Colin said this, 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 and this. And he never said any such thing. What's happened is that person has come to me and said something. And because they've said it, if I don't react and say, no, 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 that's not right, or something like that, they will take it that I've agreed. But they don't just take it I've agreed, they say, I said it. You know, somebody goes off and does something. Oh, well, Pastor Colin said I could go. Pastor Colin never said any such thing. You see, other people will always read into what you say or don't say what they want to read into it. Now that, again, you see, demonstrates an impurity of heart. Why? Because that is a kind of manipulation to get your way. It's not a question, you know, when people come and submit things in that way, they're not really submitting them at all. You know, there are some people that say, oh, Pastor, I just want to submit this to you. And actually, they've already made the decision, they've already acted upon it, and it wouldn't matter what you say, they can't get out of it. They're not submitting it at all. They're actually just saying, look, I've been rebellious and I've just done this, but I want to try to cover my back. I've been independent and made my own decision, so actually it doesn't matter too much what you say. And then, of course, there are the others who think, well, I will only submit if I know he's going to approve. Now, you see, this is dishonoring the anointing. I'm showing you, we're talking about honoring the anointing still. Can you see that? And then there's the kind of student, not that there would ever be one Rafi, but there's the kind of student that goes for the softest touch Now, who shall I submit this to? Who is likely to say yes? Not Pastor Colin. I won't go to him. But, of course, that would never happen at Rafi. Because everybody here always goes to the one they should go to, not the one they want to go to. Just to get the answer that they want. Because can you see that's not real submission? That's manipulation. So, praise God, we are living in the revelation of the truth. Now, let me just say something before we finish about accusation. The devil is the accuser of the brethren. Now, there is a big difference between accusation and the Holy Spirit convicting someone. When the Holy Spirit convicts, he doesn't accuse. He uncovers. He reveals. He shows you what is wrong. But he doesn't accuse you and he doesn't condemn you. When accusation comes, you know that whoever is accusing you is the mouthpiece of the devil. When the false accusations came against Jesus, he said nothing. When he was challenged as to who he was, he had to answer. Are you the Christ? Are you the King? But while they were trumping up false charges against him, he said nothing. Because actually you can't defend yourself against false charges. Because if people bring false charges, they're not going to believe what you say anyway. Why? Because they're just out to get you. Hello? They're just out to get you. So they're not going to listen because they want to get you. And that's where you know God's not in that. He's withdrawn his mercy from those people until such time as they repent. Now, this is a bit of an awesome thought, isn't it? God withholding his mercy. But I want you to understand something very important. What the scripture shows us is that God gives time for repentance. So because he withholds his mercy, he does not immediately judge. He withholds his mercy so that things get so uncomfortable in a person's life that that will encourage them to face the truth that they need a change of heart. Because God's desire is to see that person restored into right relationship. But if there is stubborn refusal to repent, then the time of judgment will come. When I told you about God sending me into Bergen and sending the most revered prophet in the whole of Scandinavia there at the same time, you'd think, right, God's sending in the heavy artillery. But if that was the case, why wasn't there a better outcome? And the answer there is very, very simple. God sent in the artillery as a final warning to those whose hearts were stubbornly set against God, claiming that what they were doing in the name of righteousness. But they were just full of rebellion. You see, God was warning them, if you do not repent, there will be judgment. And on those people's lives, there has been. It's not for me to talk publicly about it, but there has been. God has executed judgment. So it's a bit of an awesome thing, but the great thing in that situation was that the people were so spiritually mature, the people in the church, that not many of the people in the congregation got hurt by it all. They went off and they regrouped and they reformed and they went on loving Jesus. The people that did get damaged were the teenagers who didn't have the spiritual experience and maturity. But those leaders will have to give account to God for any of those teenagers that got lost as a result of their actions. Because some of them said, well, if that's what church is about, I don't want anything to do with it. You see, God withholds mercy, but his desire is not to bring judgment. His desire is to bring restoration. But if those on whom he has withheld that mercy stubbornly refuse to repent, the judgment will be inevitable. This kind of stuff isn't preached much. But Dr. Jim has been around a lot, like I've been around, and when you've been around and see what happens in different places, you know it's all too real. And that's why nothing like that is going to get in here. Yes. And where it has been operating, it's getting exited quickly. Yes. Praise God. And the devilish thing about accusation is that people normally accuse others of what they're guilty of themselves. It's a perverse thing. But they usually accuse others of what in their hearts is wrong, in their own hearts. And the reason for that is there's a sort of commonly accepted psychological reason for it. That if there's something wrong in your life and you can make it appear that somebody else is worse than you, then that doesn't make you look so bad. But that's perverse. But that's what happens all the time. And you see, if there's something wrong in your heart, you can project that onto other people. You understanding what I'm saying? Now, what is God saying to us through all this? If we are going to honor him and therefore be in submission to his authority and obedient to his word and spirit, because you've got to put all those together in the same package. Honor, submission, obedience, they're all three ways of expressing the same thing. Now, if you're going to see that outworked in the way that God desires in your life, What is the most important factor? Your heart. So it is a matter, if you detect any impurity in that heart, Lord, cleanse my heart. If you're in a situation where your heart is being tested because somebody is doing something to you, somebody is upsetting you, the circumstances in which you are placed are causing you problems, don't look at the problem and say, Lord, what are you showing me about my heart in the way that I respond to that situation? Because that's the first thing you've got to do, get your heart right in order to deal with the situation. So don't resent God's prodding sticks. I preached about this some years ago in Italy. And the Italian word for a prodding stick with which you prod someone, is pungolo. It's a beautiful word. Pungolo. It sort of expresses it. Pungolo. You know, nobody likes someone to come along and with their finger sort of poke them in the ridge. But you see, God's got his pungalows, where he comes along and gives you a poke in the ribs, and you say, don't do that! And then you realize it was God that did it, and say, yes, Lord? Was there something you were trying to say to me? So don't resent the pungalows. Say, thank you, Lord. Thank you that you're testing my heart. Thank you that you're showing me something about myself. Thank you that you're refining me. Thank you that you're disciplining one you love. Thank you, Lord, that out of this there's going to come good fruit, because out of the good tree comes good fruit. And I don't want anything in my heart or my life that will contaminate the fruit. I want to honor you from the heart. I want to honor my leaders from the heart. I want to honor my brothers and sisters from the heart. Amen?
Amen.
Let's all stand. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we don't always enjoy it when you test our hearts, but thank you that you never do so without purpose. That it's always because you want to do something creative and positive within us. And Lord, we do want to love you with all our hearts. We do want pure hearts so we can see you and see you doing new things in our lives and really be open to fresh revelation of your word by your Spirit. Lord, I thank you Lord, that you always are ready with your mercy. Thank you for showing mercy to Abraham. And thank you for all the good that came out of the way he passed the test. That the fear of the Lord was in his heart so that he would obey you. And Lord, that's what we want. We want the fear of the Lord in our hearts. So we always honor you, we always obey you, we always submit to your will. And we thank you, Lord, that you are creating by your Spirit submissive hearts within us. And we just give you all the glory, all the honor. Praise you, Jesus. So we thank you, Lord, that we are to honor one another from the heart. Now, Lord, thank you that this is so practical. And in our life together here, we can live this out during these coming months. We thank you, Lord, you don't want it to be an external legalistic thing, but something that comes from the heart.
Yes, Lord.
And Lord, we know if it's from the heart, it will not be selective. We won't honor some but dishonor others. We will honor everyone. And we will honor them at all times because it's in our hearts. And we give you glory. We give you honor. We give you praise. We bless your wonderful name, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.